Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you again. Someone said to me this morning, welcome back. I thought, well, I've been back all week. But we had a wonderful time working over the weekend, last weekend. It was truly Labor Day, and we're glad to be with grandchildren and children, and glad to be with Cindy's mom as well. Hope that you've had a profitable week. I'd like to take a couple of moments just to let you know some of the things that are going on around here. A lot of times, Kevin Rosenbaum gets hits on the website saying, would you share the singing? I can remember back in 2003 coming here for what we call a gospel meeting and thinking, wow, this place rocks. I mean, this place really rejoices. This group loves to praise God in song. And there are people all over the country, not just in this country, who are encouraged by what they hear in your voices. In Christ alone. And so that's a work that we're doing together. And that's a work that's powerful. Just like it was in that jail in Philippi, when men who'd been whipped were singing praise to God. And so I commend you for that opportunity and that effort. Thank you for singing the joy of the Lord. Thank you for praising Him in those regards. That's such a blessing. Lots of work going on around here. Lots of times we don't always see it as a group, but there are a lot of things that are happening. Some folks were getting well-rounded with pancakes yesterday, and some of them then were able to work some of that off a little bit later in various functions. Others were providing food, and others were serving widows. James 1 says that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God visited us. And the word visit means to look to see the need. And so visiting widows is not just about saying, hi, how are you? I came to see if you had some sweet tea for me. Visiting widows is to look to see what the need is for them and for orphans. And our college students, before the semester even began thinking about service projects. I think that's what they call them. Projects where they could serve other people. And yeah, you could put it on your resume if you're needing to have that well-rounded part of your resume. And service. And so yesterday, there were several people that were working at two widows' homes. Filma Brewer and Vicky Brewer. And as all of the commotion was going on around there, somebody pulls up and says, what's going on here? I wasn't sure what he had in mind when he asked the question. His wife was in the truck too, and she happens to work for the newspaper here called the Journal Courier. And so I thought they were just friends of Vicky's and thought that there had been an invasion and we were trying to destroy the place. That wasn't it. They just saw all the trucks and the cars and all of the young people working, and they wanted to know what's going on. Well, one guy's chainsaw had to be taken away from him. He was getting wild and massacring things. But other than that, there was a lot of good things going on. People on the roof and in the gutter. Not literally, I mean, yeah, I guess really literally in the gutter on the roof. And just all around in the shrubbery. And there were three old men that were just trying to keep up with all these young people. And it was just a joy. And so when they came and said, what's going on? I thought, boy, I don't have a card on me. You know, you need to always be loaded. Well, here's a guy named Jared, and sure enough, says, I got one, Alan. He always comes loaded. Snap-on truck, I think, Bill, maybe. And so it's just all of these opportunities. And so we think, well, we were just out there raking leaves. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You were serving the Lord. You were showing other people the joy of the Lord. You were visiting widows and serving. And didn't that feel good? Especially after the naproxen sodium for you pharmacists. And so what an opportunity. And there were lots of good things going on. And thank you for being a part of many of those good things. I've been doing a good bit of reading this summer and fall in regard to, and I'm hoping this is going to work today. We may have our advance challenges that we did before. Andrew, can you come and stand over here? I don't know. How do we make this advance today? It seems like a couple of weeks ago we had that same challenge. May have to start over. I think that's what you said to do the other day, wasn't it? I wanted to show you this clip that John Christian sent me. I think you'll find some humor in that. It's in the Dropbox. Maybe have to start over. But anyway, I've been reading a lot about leadership. And there's a particular book that has come out by Sean Covey, Muriel Summers, and I think it's David Hatch, maybe Daniel. And what they've been talking about is how to help young people. Thank you. How he has to take care of his child, teach class, do the Lord's Supper, and help the preacher. It's just a, kind of overtaking. Hayden, I should have called on you. That's who I should have picked on today, right? He had it all ready for me, didn't you? Hayden had it all done. He's got thumbs up. So as we think about how to create young leaders, what this particular group of people are doing as educators are saying, you know what? Everybody can be a leader. And so when one lady attended a conference in D.C. and she was hearing these principles of leadership, she wanted to know, you know, I've got a magnet school, but our school's not being very magnetic. In fact, we're dying all the time here in Raleigh, North Carolina. And so she wanted to know, could we take these principles, these life principles, and could we apply them on an elementary school level? Now over 2,000 schools in our country, some in other countries, are employing these things, and tremendous changes are occurring in their school systems. I want you to think about those principles from a spiritual standpoint and what it might do to a church family as well. So here's what John reminded us. So some of us are at both stages. You know, as I think about my grandson starting kindergarten, I can just see him hanging onto the tree maybe. Say, no, Mom, don't make me get on this bus. But then some of us are thinking, no, don't leave me, child. If we're on the college age of that. And so sometimes our emotions are on both ends of that spectrum. And some of you are smiling because I think your parents are saying, no, don't leave. And yes, your dad did cry when you left for college. Just got to be aware of that. Even people like Brett Hancock has admitted to a tear flowing. And so those kind of things happen as we think about life and as we think about school life. I remember Hank talking about this grade of conduct, that there was a conduct grade in school. I don't think they do a conduct grade anymore. What they have, though, is they have three strikes and you're out, or three sticks and you're out. And then when my grandson was telling me I got two sticks today, I thought, oh, no. But he was telling me there are good sticks and bad sticks, so I was glad to hear that. And these were good sticks. And one day we get this report that says, do you know that your grandson is a rock star? Oh, no. A rock star. Found out that's a good thing in his elementary school. So, you know, some of the terminology has changed, but we still get conduct grades. We still think about those kind of things. And so as we consider these principles, we consider these principles of life, we need to be reminded of what happens when you get to school. Do you look all the way down to the bottom? You see that 1989 stat? That's over 25 years old. I looked to this same website, Educational Leadership. You may want to look there, teachers, and tried to find some updated stats, but I think these will serve our purposes. Ready or not, here they are. In September, 3.6 million youngsters entered school. Please be advised that in some parts of the country, they don't start school until after Labor Day. Try not to cheer. Try not to move. Just be aware that that happens in some parts of the country. But today, out of 80 million households in the nation, 9.5 million are headed by a single female parent, 16% of whom are under age 25, 50% unemployed, 42% living in the central cities. In fact, every day in America, 40 teenage girls give birth to their third child. That was Larry Strong back in 1989 and the best kids they have. So be advised that that's what our educators are dealing with as students come to church. I mean to school and to church. And so just be aware of those challenges. And so principles, let me put this thing down, principles and principles. One's spelled A-L-S, the other L-E-S. Undergird and provide foundation for practices. The first principles to be added to one's faith, as James reminded us, is moral excellence. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your, that's virtue, in your moral excellence, knowledge. You can fill a kid with all kinds of knowledge, but if there's no moral excellence to undergird it, that knowledge is not going to satisfy, it's not going to prepare for life. So Micah reminds us in a condensed version of all of God's principles in Micah 6 and verse 8. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what life and its principles are about. These principles may sound like business. Some of you may think, am I in business class? I must tell you, these principles work in elementary school. These principles work in home. These principles work in the largest businesses in the world. They're life principles that come from God. And so as we think about that, I've heard Brett Hancock say, I don't know if he reads that principle kind of stuff or not, be proactive. You know, some of you just immediately when you hear that word, it's like, turn that off. That's business language. That's God's language. That's get up and get her done. That's see something that needs to be done and do it. Not too long ago, one of our elders sent all the deacons an assignment. And that was to read a book, a little short book, written I think in the 1930s called The Go-Getter. Doesn't that sound old? The Go-Getter. But that's exactly what being proactive is all about. It's go and get it. Go and do it. If you see something that needs to be picked up, if you see a person that needs to be helped up, you do it. Somebody swept that downstairs patch. You know where all the dirt and the leaves come in, those downstairs coming in? 2 or 3 weeks ago, I walked out, it's clean. I thought, who was that masked man or woman who finally cleaned that up? I've been walking past that for how long and hadn't done it? And so this is a proactive need. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, you can complete it, can't you? Do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might. What that says is I'm responsible for myself. I take initiative and I don't make excuses. There's a good choice and there's a bad choice, but it is my choice. Choose well. I choose how to act, how I feel, what I do. Did you see that phrase where I said, I make my own weather? When my wife was sharing this, which they're doing that at Hershey, these principles, I make my own weather. I thought, now Logan Downing can tell me what he thinks the weather's going to be, but I don't think he can even make the weather. I make my own weather. Whether it's raining or snowing or 97 degrees, I decide whether I'm going to be gloomy, rainy, sad, happy, or joyful. I make my own weather regardless of what's going on outside. And every child and every adult can make their own weather. You just choose what attitude you're going to have. And so as we think about that, I had to ask my friend Pam Blissett, because she's always about this getting stuff done things. She's always about this, you know, you need to get it done right. And what is it? And I thought it was Pam Blissett. I was going to quote her. She said, no, it's John Wooden. So you sports folks would want to make sure John Wooden got his due here. He says, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, when will you have time to do it over? Do it right first. Don't make a sloppy mess of it and then have somebody else to have to come and clean up your mess. Do it right first. I heard from a teacher recently, I think I can quote this correctly, if you don't have time to do it right at first, you must have time to do it over later. Can you hear recess in that phrase? And so let's do it right. Let's do it well. I wonder if the scriptures say anything about that. I was thinking as I was reading in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It sounds like he has to be proactive in that. Colossians 4 says, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Finish is what we've been hearing in the Philippians study. Second principle, begin with the end in mind. I plan ahead. I set goals. I do things that have meaning and make a difference. I'm an important part of my church and contribute to my church's mission and vision and look for ways to be a good citizen. So I set goals for myself. I can do that whether I'm 2 or 102. I understand it's a little bit hard for a 2-year-old. Could I go up to 12? If I'm 12-year-olds, can I set goals for myself? And parents, we have a whole lot to do with that. We can plant a vision for our children. We can have them be a menace, or we can have them be a servant, a minister. We can have them be a sloth or a servant. We can have them be a slave or a shepherd. We as parents help set a paradigm, set a model of thinking for our children. We teach them whether to be servants or to live off of other people. We teach that at home. We teach that from a very early age. Jesus was always planning with the end mind. And please don't think that, oh, no, I got to be old to do this. No, Jesus was 12. Jesus was 12 when he said, what? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? If you're a 12-year-old, and especially if you're a 12-year-old who's committed to Jesus Christ, there needs to be a plan. There needs to be an end in mind when you start in the beginning. Several of you have started. I'm trying to find you all. Yeah, there you are. Several of you have started just this summer, just this year. There needs to be an end in mind. Where are you going? And what you're doing now is pointing toward where you're going. What your choices are at a 14 and 15-year-old is pointing to where you're headed. Now, but I'll tell you, there are people who, when they get here as a freshman in Purdue, they're clueless as to where they're going. And some of us are still saying, I don't know what I want to do when I grow up. But I tell you what, we need to have a plan. Jesus had a plan. He knew where he was going. And it wasn't just at the beginning of his life. He had that plan at the end of his life, too. We need to look unto Jesus, the author, and translations say perfecter, the old translation says finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus saw the cross, but he saw beyond the cross to the throne. We need to be able to do like Jesus and plan our work and work our plan individually and as a group. If you think, well, that was just Jesus. Well, Paul did the same thing. Paul had a clear vision of where he was going. And he was jettisoning cargo that was not going to be what he needed, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ has laid his claim on me. I'm laying my claim on Christ. We sang that today. And also in regard to his finishing, well, he said, I've got to see Rome. Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Did Paul have an itinerary? Did he understand that God was ultimately in control of that itinerary? Yes, indeed. But he wanted to get to Rome to serve the Romans. He always had the servant attitude. He always had the end in mind. We have to move beyond the past and focus on the goal. So I have a plan for how I accomplish my goals. There's a man who died a couple of years ago named Zig Ziglar. He said a goal is a dream with a deadline. It's not really a goal if you're not willing to commit to accountability to whether you attain the goal or not. If there are no carefully defined steps, you're not apt to reach the goal. Homework before play. Homework from 6 to 7. Basketball from 7 to 8. There's a plan. I heard from some of you this morning that, well, I'm tired. Well, I'm sleepy. Well, I stayed up too late. Now, there could be several reasons you stayed up too late. Maybe you heard that your daughter was in the hospital. Maybe you heard that your mom has cancer and you were up late praying. Or could be you were just up goofing off or watching stuff. But you had a plan. And you executed your plan. Maybe it was a bad plan, but it was your plan. We need to think about what I want to be when I grow up and how I'm going to get there. Rarely do people become PAs, or CPAs without a plan. There has to be rigor. There has to be lots of work. There has to be saying no to several things because I've got a plan. I'm going somewhere. And I need to add the pharmacist since we have so many of those in the group too. That doesn't happen by accident. We do not become productive leaders of people without disciplining ourselves with the end in mind. Transforming a boy into a man takes a plan. And almost always, it takes a man with a plan. So notice as we go on then, in regard to these principles, we got to put first things first. That almost sounds like Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Bible reading and prayer come before social networking and sports, for example. Worship and work come before school, sports, and personal pleasures. Sometimes when I am asking students, would you participate in the Life Christ study? It's going to be a wonderful study. Sometimes I hear back, well, wait a second. I got to do school. I've got to make a comfortable living. So school's got to come now, and God maybe a little bit later. What have we just done to God? We said, God, you're just going to have to wait. I'm not ready to commit to you now. That's not putting first things first. I need to know what my responsibilities are and do them based on what is most important. Here's one of those others. I'm not sure how to pronounce this lady's name. Pam's got it at the bottom of her emails. Maya Angelou, I think, is her name. Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Good choice, bad choice, your choice. So do we practice self-control? Why, as God's people, would we practice self-control? Well, isn't it for the reason of applying this moral excellence and knowledge to exercise self-control so that we can share in divine image? Self-control. Can you hear him say this? Can you almost hear Carl say this? When you control self, Satan is helpless. They still hear him saying, oh, sure you can. I just hear him, he'd say that, oh, when you control self, for those of you who are younger in the group, Carl's a dearly beloved brother, John's dad, and Faye's father, Avery's grandpa. You control self, Satan is helpless. I don't think that's absolutely correct because, boy, Satan sure worked on Job, and Job was exercising self-control. But you know, a lot of the messes that we're in are because we did not control ourselves. And Satan's certainly going to be far more limited if I will exercise self-control. Put first things first. And also, as we think about those kind of things, we need to recognize, and this sounds kind of businessy. I didn't know how to say this better. But think win-win. I need to balance courage for getting what I want with consideration for what others want. When conflicts arise, I look for options that work for all involved. The point of this is we can do this together. We want everyone to win. Doesn't God want everyone to win? Doesn't God want everyone to be saved? Is that why He's been so patient with us for so long? Is He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to be saved? Doesn't God want everyone to win in that sense? God wants us to save self and those around us. So we have to pay close attention to ourselves and to our teaching to persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for self and for those who hear you. There's the win-win. I need to seek God and point others to seeking God. We don't have to put others down to get what we wanted. Some of us grew up in that mindset where it just seemed like all we could do in order to try to elevate ourselves was just pound on everybody else for what they weren't doing right. But as we think about the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everybody. God's grace has appeared to everybody. If anybody ought to be gracious, people ought to be the people of God. we need to accurately assess our condition before God. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit reminds Timothy of is the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. One of the things that educators are realizing in schools very much today, more so than it seemed like when we were kids, is bullying. There's a real big emphasis on how to deal with bullies and bullying in school. One of the observations of those in the psychology area is noticing that bullies tend not to be able to empathize. As soon as a bully can take a focus and start empathizing on a particular person or group, he stops bullying and starts protecting. He uses those same physical prowess abilities to protect rather than to predator. There's no place for bullies in God's family. But there's a place for kindness and gentleness and courage and correctness and correcting as we're instructed in true knowledge. So we think about conflict resolution. Here's one that hits me right between the eyes. It says, I seek first to understand, then to be understood. It says, I will listen to others before I talk. One of the things that Andrew Bean shared with us years ago in Proverbs 10:19, I still have the card, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. Boy, that's really hard on a preacher. I really need that one. I noticed recently there was a very wise woman making some wonderful illustrations about the realm of knowledge. And there was a young guy who said, yeah, but he didn't listen. And I thought, that's you, Alan. Over and over, you don't listen. You don't listen first. You just want to make your point. You don't listen to other people first. We need to first seek to understand, then to be understood. And so the question for me is, am I a good listener? And way too often, I have not been a good listener. And I'll interrupt. And that's wrong. It's rude. I'm going to try to do better. I'm just laying it out here in front of you. I've got to do better at listening. I try to understand other people's point of view, especially when their opinion is different from mine. That's going to help us to help others as well. We'll learn a lot more ourselves. We're almost done. Here's one that some of us recoil from. This idea of synergy. This idea of together is better. The things that we do together is actually better. What we do is we actually value other people's strengths. We learn from them. We get along well with others, even people who are different than me. I work well in groups. I seek out other people's ideas to solve problems because I know that by teaming with others, we can create better solutions than any of us alone. The end of the phrase there is, I am humble. That's what's required to synergize. You know, God always knew we needed each other. God always knew we needed family. And God gave the church as a blessing to the church, as a blessing to each other. God knew the value of synergy. He always has. God knows that together is better. It's someone to be an island to themselves. Someone to think that it's all on me and I've got to do it all by myself and this is just an individual type of activity. There is an individual responsibility for every one of us, but there is a part of this that takes all of us as a family, as a team. One of the things that has eroded our culture is individualism. There are very few teams anymore, even in professional sports. It's all about what one man can do to turn the heat on. So, are we God's team? Are we thinking about working in teams? Does this describe this team? Are we all plugged in? Are we all buying in? Is this a team or is this an individualized team? Activity. Teamwork. It's how the body works. So I know that working in groups helps to create better ideas than what one person can do alone. Finally, sharpen the saw. It doesn't say that on the screen. I wasn't sure everyone would understand that. When I got back from Hungary, I read a good bit on that, about sharpening the saw. My grandfather was really good with a chainsaw. People would come from miles around to get him to sharpen their chain. He knew just how to run that round file to sharpen each one of those teeth. I used to think old men were lazy, because I'd see them sitting down and resting, and then they'd be sharpening it. I don't know if you ever used a cross cut saw. You talk about learning teamwork. My dad did that. He never let us use a chainsaw. Cross cut saw. And you'd see people, and they'd be sitting there, and you think, they're just lazy. And you know what they're doing? They're working smarter, not harder. Ah. They're sharpening the saw, because if that saw is sharp, you're going to get that work done with a whole lot less energy. And so are we finding the balance? Are we sharpening the saw? The reason so many students can't do well in school is their saw is dull. And here's how it's dull. They haven't been awake. I mean, they have been awake until 4 this morning, and then they finally fell asleep. And there's nobody home, and they haven't had breakfast, and nobody even told them how to put their clothes on. They didn't know it was 45 in the morning. Heads up, Bogan will probably tell you. And they didn't know, and so they come dressed like it's 95 degrees. It's because nobody's been sharpening the saw. I take care of my body by eating right, exercise, and getting sleep. There's only one who doesn't slumber, by the way. I spend time with my family and friends. I learn in lots of ways, in lots of places, not just at church, I mean in school. I take time to find meaningful ways to help others. I look out. But you know what? We can't do very well at looking after if there's nothing left within. If we have no energy, if we have no rest, if we have no good nutrients, if we have no physical disciplines, we can't be much to anybody else. Have you ever seen the guy that he's just so out of shape that he can't hardly walk? He's always going to try to help that old man. But the problem was the old man was the one who needed to help him because he had not exercised self-discipline. Bodily exercise does profit. Bodily discipline is only of little profit in contrast to godliness that's profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, I'm learning new things. Growth, for growth to occur, change has to occur. And some of us don't like change. For change to occur, attitudes have to change. For attitudes to change, knowledge and wisdom has to be sought. And I'm not apt to grow if I only rely upon the wisdom of my peers. If I only listen to the people who agree with me on everything, I'm not apt to grow. I need to look up, I need to look out, and I need to look ahead. And so finally, more than what Paul could have relished as obtainments in his Judaizing background, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but, yes, it's worse than rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I really like the ESV translation there. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Couldn't think of a better passage to describe principles of life. So as we think about it, 7 principles. Be proactive. Begin with the end in mind. Put first things first. Think when, then. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. Synergize. I know that together is better. Sharpen that saw. Find the balance. If you're not in a relationship with God through Christ, you're out of balance. Everything in life that has any value is wrapped up in our being in Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Christ strengthens obedient disciples. Are you one of His? Jesus is coming to me and learn from me. Will you come to Jesus? Will you embody these principles that result in life? Abundant life? These are principles that apply in every aspect of our life. But life begins by dying. Life begins by dying to self and dying to sin. And allow Jesus, through the power of God as we trust Him, to raise us to new life by our being baptized into Christ. If you've not done that yet, it's a place, that is the place to start. Won't you come in faith and obey Jesus Christ?